Welcome to the Abbot Lou Community Church Podcast. ALCC is a multi-generational church committed to building a growing community reaching Anchorage, Alaska, and the world with the saving message of Jesus Christ.
We at ALCC invite you to come grow with us and hope that this message speaks to you from the heart of God.
Well, obviously, there's nothing too hard for our God. Amen. He is good. Thank you for just joining us. And a few months ago, when we were starting to narrow down the time frame of when we could come back and possibly have this project put back together enough to where we could start, we could return home. We could come back home. I felt the Lord really press on my heart to invite my good friend and mentor, Pastor Baron Gilfillan. He has been an amazing encouragement to me, and I know to probably hundreds of thousands of others, but he has created a ministry that is a global ministry of discipleship and development of pastors and teachers. And God really spoke to him after he had been working for Reinhard Bonnke for many years as his video producer, and God had spoken to him to begin planting churches and seeing that the harvest was really going to come about through church planting. And he ended up doing a dissertation for his doctorate degree and read Jim Feeney's book on planting churches and by the team method, and heard all about our church. And God spoke to him and gave him a vision for taking what God had done in our church and through the lives of the men and women here, and really taking that and spreading it all over the world. And so I believe they have at least 250,000 graduates from their Bible schools that are all over the entire world, third world countries. God has given this man an incredible vision, and he has a very unique connection to our church because of the vision that God had given him. And every time I spend time with Baron, God restores me and refreshes me and strengthens my spirit and builds my faith specifically for what God has called and destined this church to do. And I know as the pastor of this church, it's deeply in my heart to train and develop leaders and send them. And so I felt God really lay on my heart that Pastor Baron was supposed to come and really minister and impart to our church a visionary message. And so with that, I'd like to just welcome my good friend and pastor, Baron Gilfillan. Please receive him as you would a great man of God, because he is one. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Love you.
If I could take Praise God. I think some of the photos on that video were taken this morning. It was just very moving just to... Actually, I ministered here, I believe, 2 weeks before all of this happened. I had nothing to do with it. But, you know, what an amazing transformation. And it's a very special privilege to be a part of this... returning home, as I saw one of the signs say, this is a returning back to the place that God gave the church. And I believe this is a milestone. It's a step towards the ultimate purposes of God that He has for Abbot Loop. And I recognize that, you know, it's the entire body of Christ in the city that has really made this possible. So some of the things that I want to share to me, they pertain specifically to this church, but I believe they pertain to a larger picture, to each one of our lives and to all of the churches that are involved here. I have a very special connection in my heart to Abbot Loop, because Pastor Josh was saying, I read the book, The Team Method of Church Planning, back in fact, I was preaching here 21 years ago, almost this exact moment, I believe, was the one of the first times that I came up and ministered here. It was right before I went to the mission field. And And God connected my heart to this church because I saw a supernatural destiny on this church. I saw a supernatural birthing, a pattern, something that God had done in this church that was not just for the city. This church God used to put churches all across the United States, and 67 churches, I believe, and maybe many more than that, that were birthed out of this church. Over 2,000 people were sent forth from this church. And what stirred my heart as a student at Fuller Theological Seminary, when I read the story of this church, when I read its history, and I read what God had done here, that, you know, it was to me a prototype. It was a pattern that we could reproduce around the world. And that pattern was a two-step process that was really outlined in Jim Feeney's book. Was number one, turn the church into a training center, and turn the church into a church planning center. That was to me, when I understood that model, and to me, it's one thing to read a theory, but it's another thing to actually see a church that does it. And this church had turned its church into a training center, had raised up over 2,000 people, and sent them out in teams to plant new churches. We now work with many of those churches, like Paul Burby's and Medford Christian Center, Jim Feeney's church, and many other of the Abbot Luke churches that were planted from here. But that process was itemized, and it was brought forth in Jim Feeney's book. And when I read that model, something in my heart just exploded. And I said, God, that's the key to the harvest. And my background was in media and television. And so I took my background in media and I said, well, God, how do we turn a church into a training center? We've got to develop a church planning curriculum that can make every church a school. And we began to gather a curriculum. We used Joyce Meyer and Reinhard Bonk and T.L. Osborne and all these great teachers, Jack Hayford and John Bevere and Brian Houston. And we brought in teachers from over the world, and we created a bilingual curriculum that could go into any language in the world. And we created a two-year curriculum that could turn any church in the world into a training center, and that they could follow the Abbot Luke model. That was what was in my heart. And I would come up and preach it. And Rick Benjamin would say, I don't like you calling it that. Call it another name. And I was like, but it's your model. I said, that's what God did here. And so out of that, we created the International School of Ministry. And this is now 21 years later. And we have 15,000 training schools in 142 countries that are following the Abbot Luke model, that are raising up and developing fivefold ministry callings, and are sending them out to plant churches. And you may say, well, you know, well, does it really work? Well, you know, one church in New Delhi, India, they use the same, you know, the same, and we put the core, we put Dick Benjamin's series on fivefold ministry in trimester five, we put Jim Feeney's series on the team method of church planning in trimester three, and one church went through this in New Delhi a few years back. Out of that group of students, I think there were 28 students, they got 40 new churches from one graduating class. 40. And then one of my friends took the program into Vietnam, in the southern part of Vietnam, and he gave it to a leader who gathered 32 young leaders together. And after about 2.5 years, he came back and he said to the leader, he said, well, you know, what was the result of your training? And he said, well, it wasn't very good. He said, well, what happened? He said, well, we were able to plant 24 new churches. He said, oh my goodness. You trained 32 leaders and you got 24 new churches? He says, that's amazing. He said, no. He says, that's not good. He said, I told you, we trained 32 people. We had 8 lazy people who didn't go out and plant a church. And so the Abbot Luke model, so when I look at what God birthed in this church and what God birthed to me, I look at it through the sphere of what I'm seeing in the nations. I, this last weekend, preached in Indonesia at about an 8,000 member church there, the most beautiful place in the heart of Jakarta. And, you know, we were able to put 1,000 training schools into Indonesia, the largest Muslim country on earth. And it all came out of what God birthed here, because I would never have understood how to do any of this if had God not used the model and the prototype of what God raised up in this place. And so when I look at what God has done, at the destiny of the past, and where God now wants to take the future, I believe there's enormous destiny that this church is a marked church, as that prophetic word spoke. That this church has got a destiny on it, that it has an eternal purpose, that God has raised it up, and that the city of Anchorage is strategic in God's end time plans. God is going to use the city in an absolutely, He is already doing it, but the best is yet to come. Amen? And so as I was just praying about tonight, and just what a privilege to be a part of this milestone of dedicating, of moving back into this home. Sometimes we don't really appreciate when you're a kid, you know, your parents, you know, take away your favorite toy for a month, you know, whatever, and you're like, you know, you violated some law or rule or whatever, and you know, and then you realize, I had that toy, I was playing with it for, you know, for whatever length of time, and now you can look at it, and it's sitting there on your parents' shelf, and you know you can't touch it, because, you know, it's kind of like, when you get it back, there's a whole new appreciation for it. I mean, there's not a willingness to violate again, to lose it for twice as long, you know. And so, to me, being a part of this milestone of moving back onto this property, to moving back, to me, not just physically moving back, but there's something much deeper going on, something much more spiritual and something much greater. So I'm just going to share a few thoughts that I feel like God's dropped into my heart, you know, concerning the three words was refurbish and renewal and rebirth. Now there's been a lot of words and a lot of overlap in those three words, but I want to just touch on those three because it was a year and 1 month ago that I had open heart surgery. And when I went through open heart surgery, it was to repair a valve that I had probably damaged playing rugby when I was a teenager. And that valve had slowly deteriorated over the period of time. I didn't have to have a bypass or any cholesterol problems or whatever, but I had a valve that was faulty and that was leaking. As the heart pumped, it would push blood back into the original chamber. So the heart had to double its rate. I was up to 240 beats a minute. And the Holy Spirit spoke a word prophetically into our lives and said, you know, God wants to refurbish. He wants to refurbish your heart. Now I had the best I had my wife on Facebook with thousands of people praying. I mean, I had, you know, mighty men and women of God laying hands on me, whatever. But you know what? Just as you said, you can't go around it and you can't go over it and you can't go under it, but you have to go through it. There was the thing that God said, I'm going to refurbish this, but I'm going to do it through surgery. And God used an anointed man of God who was one of the top five surgeons in the country that went in and repaired that valve. And I came out of surgery, and let me tell you, if you've never been in hospital before, my first time in hospital was going in for heart problems, and then my first operation was open heart surgery. Talk about going from a dirt lane to a six-lane highway. God threw me right in the deep end. But, you know, going through that process, God did something in me. There was a amending. There was a refurbishing. There was a fixing. There was a mending of something that needed to be mended in order to go to the next, to go through the next phase of what God had for my life. I spoke to a missionary on Thursday. He's a missionary in Alaska. And he went through a triple bypass 6 years ago. And he said, look, my life was ending. He says, now I have a whole new lease on life, and now I'm a missionary here in Alaska, and I'm you know, ministering. He's about 2 or 3 hours outside of Anchorage. But here is a life that has been refurbished, that God has put in a new lease of life into his world. And so that refurbishing is, I believe, one of the words that God put in my heart concerning what he's doing here and what he has begun to do and is doing. And I actually went and did a little bit of this thing's not going to last very well here. It may collapse. We're not going to speak that though. I'm just going to give you just a few of the definitions that God put in my heart, or that He showed me concerning these three words. Renovate, rebuild, to make as good as new, to restore, to brighten, to make clean, to make fresh again. Isn't that a great, some great words? That word refurbished, that God is doing a refurbishing. And you know how we look at everything, because so often we look at something like this as a tragedy and we're like, oh, you know, it's very hard for us to see the positive many times when one goes through some situation like this. And I believe that this word was more than just what He's done at Abbot Loop, but many of our lives we've had things collapse. We've had marriages collapse. We've had families collapse. We've had businesses collapse. We've had, you know, health collapse. We've had many other areas, and that this word is a, you know, what He's doing here is a pattern, or it's a prototype to what He wants to do in your personal life. God wants to refurbish your life. He wants to refurbish your family. He wants to refurbish, you know, things that may have fallen down in these years, in these past seasons that have gone on. And I was reminded of Corrie Ten Boom when, you know, she was interned and her and her sister were in those concentration camps during the Second World War. Many of you may know her life story, but, you know, her sister was really, I think, a lot more spiritual than Corrie. Her sister didn't make it through, and she went on to be with the Lord, but Corrie survived. And her sister would always say, Corrie, be thankful to God. Thank God in everything that you have, and thank God for what happens in life. Even if it doesn't seem good at the time, still have a grateful heart. Well, there was one season when they were being bitten by bed bugs. They were horrible bed bugs being biting them throughout, you know, for a whole season of their time in this concentration camp. And the sister would say, Corrie, thank God for the bed bugs. She's like, you gotta be kidding me. We've been bitten all over. And she just could not grasp that, and she could not take a hold of it. Well, after the war, when she became quite famous, she began touring and speaking even in Germany. One of the guards who had been in that camp had gotten saved and attended one of her meetings. And that guard came to Corrie and said, Corrie, I just need to tell you that I was one of the guards in that concentration camp. Said the guards, that we used to go into all of the barracks and we would rape all the women. And the only reason we didn't go into your barrack was because of the bed bugs. And you know, it just gave a perspective to me that we don't know all the reasons why things. And when I went through this situation, I was like, God, why? Why am I going through open heart surgery? Why can't you just immediately heal me? You know, I had 1,000 questions. And many times God says in the midst of it, give me thanks. Because I'm working something much bigger, something much greater. God looked, and I did a message called, you know, when bad things happen. When one of the core parts of that message was, God always looks at the end. Don't judge something until the end of it has come. If you endure to the end, you get saved. There's a lot of maybe persecution and horror and trouble in the middle. But there, the end of what God has intended. You look at the life of Job. You look at the end of his life. And you see that God is very gracious and very merciful. And so that word refurbish was to me a key thing. And then God showed me that out of destruction and out of collapse and out of things like that, very often God will bring something far greater and far more beautiful and far more powerful. And when Jesus rose from the dead, when he came back to life, I mean, he had a new body. He had to go through the death and resurrection. And we see that, you know, when God takes a worm and turns it into a butterfly, I mean, He takes something that looks ugly and makes something beautiful. He takes, and that death and resurrection process is a biblical process. It's something that out of something that seems to die, seems to fall to the ground, seems to collapse. Out of that, God birthed something greater, even more beautiful, more powerful, more profound. And so, you know, that entire, traveling on all these planes, I see a lot of documentaries, and I saw one of all the cities of Europe, and then of Japan, of what they looked like before the war. And then they were obliterated. They were wiped out. And then how many of those cities today are just beautiful? I mean, there's magnificent new buildings, magnificent technology, and just, I was in Hiroshima, you know, that whole city was destroyed with the atomic bomb, and, you know, it is one of the most modern, most beautiful cities in the world right now. But God, out of destruction, can bring something more beautiful and more powerful and more wonderful. And then God began to speak in my heart the scripture that unless a grain of wheat fall to the ground and die, it stands alone. But the Bible says that Jesus said those words, and he said that if it dies, it brings forth great fruit. There's massive increase out of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, that from the death of something comes something that has a massive potential for increase and growth. And I don't understand how God put that into nature. He put it into life. He put it into everything. But he required that there be a death and a resurrection. Even with us and getting saved, that we die to self and we arise again in him with a new birth, with a new life. And from that, our lives can have the multiplication of heaven that comes from God, the seed of God in our hearts and our lives. But the Bible says we also have to die daily. We have to keep putting things to death. We have to keep, because you know what? We like to build our own structures that sometimes get in the way of God's structures. Sometimes there has to be this process. And so that marvelous scripture, John 12:24, most sure I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. The pruning back of something enables greater increase. The death of something enables something to go to a whole nother level. And that was the sake of the gospel. Jesus had to die in order for the gospel to touch the whole earth. In order for the multiplication. And just as this church has seen something in some sense fall to the ground and die, we see that out of this that God's going to bring something that has far greater proliferation. And this church already has had massive proliferation around the world. But I believe there is a greater one coming, because God's going to resurrect something out of this that's going to be far more pure, far more beautiful, far greater, and far more impactful than anything that's been seen before. And what's a testimony of what we saw in the video tonight and what we've seen here is that when something like this happens, it brings out the best in people. It's amazing how Hurricane Sandy, I saw a piece on CNN just the other night, and they said all the FEMA and everything else, they had a sign, you know, FEMA sign, and it said closed for the sake of the weather. Like, isn't that when you're supposed to be open? But but CNN said that the testimony is that it's the people, it's the communities, it's the individuals, it's the people that rallied, that came together, that have enabled. If we had not had that, let me tell you, the whole of the Northeast would be in a horrific state had it not been for the volunteers and the people that have rallied and done what only human beings can do when people are in trouble. And this, the testimony of the pastors of this city, of how you stood and how you have held the hands of a fellow church in the city, and how you have rallied and supported and blessed and provided and gone out of your way to be able to enable this church to go forward, is just a great testimony of what God has done through you. And when I was in here yesterday and this morning, it was like a bunch of bees in this place. It was just a hive of activity of people just laboring and working and just so much heart and so much wonderful goodwill that people gave into the mix of what was happening. Now, it's an interesting thing that when one goes through something like this, and this is not just for this church, but also in your own personal lives, that it's, you know, God uses things like this to build something into you. All right? Now, I was with Reinhard Bonnke for almost 4.5 years, and Reinhard had a situation where he was ministering in a small tent. He had a 10,000-seater tent in Africa. And he was preaching in the small village and town, and a massive storm came up,
And they called Ron. They woke him up in the afternoon. He was just taking a rest before the crusade. They said, this storm's going to wipe out your tent. And he ran outside, and this massive storm was bearing down. I mean, it was literally a demonic attack against his tent. And Reinhard ran out and stood in the field between the tent and the storm. And he said to the devil, he said, devil, if you destroy my tent, I will build one three times as big. This is a true story. I'm serious. The storm stopped in its space, stopped where it was. It turned and went the other direction. And Reinhard said, devil, I don't make any deals with you. I'm still going to build one three times bigger. And so Reinhard, for 5 years it took him to build. Now, you take a 10,000 seat tent. He built one that seated 36,000. It was 34 or 36,000. That's two football fields. All right? It's seven stories high. The pylons had to go down 34 meters into the ground to go up seven stories to be able to contain a tent. You know what? You don't want to carry a tent like that around Africa. It took him 5 years to build this tent. He used it two times. The second time he used it was in Cape Town. And a massive storm came up and wiped the whole tent out. This just, you know, tatters. And by God's grace, you know, so a person provided the funds and they built a new roof for this tent, and it was used, I think, one or two more times. And then he donated it to Peter Pretorius, and it's used now to store grain and to store food for the poor. Because Reinhard's crusades then grew to 150, 200, up to a million people. A 36,000 seat tent was not going to handle the numbers that he was seeing. And at the end of it, Reinhard said to the Lord, he said, God, you know, why did you have us build this tent? Why did you have us take 5 years? I mean, the engineering, the labor, the work. I mean, it was, you know, it was 32 containers that you had to use to carry this tent. He actually got the trucks that were ordered by Colonel Gaddafi that to carry them across the desert, and he got those trucks because Gaddafi didn't pay for them. So the company in Germany gave them to Reinhard. And at the end of it, Reinhard was having this conversation with God, and God said, the tent built you. You didn't build the tent. The tent built you. See, the tent did something. It built in Reinhard's team a tenacity. It built a strength. It built a willingness. It built a character. It built something in them that was intangible, that was powerful, that was anointed. It was something that really was able to carry his ministry to where it impacted an entire continent. But God used the tent to build them. And when things like this happen, what it does is you think, well, I have to rebuild everything else. No, this process will build you. This process will build what God has for the future of the city. It will build something that you have not had. Amen? Amen? I'm almost done here. What's an interesting thing is that these type of events also test the hearts of everybody involved. It tests the hearts of the other pastors and shepherds that were here. They could have just said, you know what, serves them right, you know, I didn't believe their doctrine anyway, or, you know, for whatever reason it may be, some old resentment, or whatever it could have been, but you know what? What really came forth was the heart of really where pastors' hearts were. That said, you know what? You're a fellow pastor, we're gonna join as a part of the city, we're gonna come together, and we're gonna rally, and we're gonna show the city that we are one body of Christ in this place. And it tests the hearts of our people. It tests the hearts of the members as to who was really. You know, it's great to come to a church when it's like really cushy and you can drop your kids off at a nice, really cool, you know, Sunday school class and, you know, everything's cool, the music's great and, you know, and it's all cushy and nice and everything's taken care of. But suddenly you have to have church at 6 o'clock on a Sunday afternoon. And when you have You know, and it's an amazing thing, but you know what it does is that the people who are really called by God, the people whose hearts are held by those strings of loyalty and love, are really tested. And they are the ones that come through as purified as gold. They're the ones that come through and really, really are the gems that will shine at the end of an event like this. When I was with Reinhardt's team, he had to move from South Africa to Germany because of the apartheid system. He had to move everything. And his whole team that he had built for 20 years in Africa was shaken. It was literally decimated because anybody with a South African passport had to stay behind. They weren't allowed to travel north as he went up into Cairo, into Egypt, into Sudan and other countries where they would never allow a person with a background from that country to go into. We joined his ministry as he made this transition. And his chief intercessor, Suzette Hutting, had this incredible dream as this transition was going on. And she saw a mighty tree and she saw this huge storm and this storm was shaken, was shaking this tree. And only a few of the birds and the animals that were in that tree, many of them just fell down to the ground and many of them did not make it through the storm. And then God spoke to her and said, the ones that will survive are the ones that are joined to this tree with the cords of loyalty, of faithfulness, with a true heart, people who are committed, people who are, you know, are there, people who will pay the price. But the people who come through this will be purer than gold. They will be people that will be mightily used by God. And so there is a shaking and there is that has gone on that has really tested the hearts of everybody. But I believe out of it, really, some people have really shone. Most of them are here tonight. That you have made it through, that you've come through. And this is not over. I understand that. But let me tell you, this is a major milestone. This is a major milestone in the pathway to where God's taking the future. Amen. And then the last thing that I had in my heart was that God's creating a new wineskin. There's a new wineskin that's being formed, a new vessel, a new thing that God is going to fill, a new thing I believe God's going to pour. He purposely said, you cannot put old wine, you can't put new wine into an old wineskin. That there is, yes, a natural coming of a new building and a natural coming of a new sanctuary, a natural regathering of in back in your home church, but in addition to what God's done in the natural, there's a spiritual rebirthing. There is a spiritual new wineskin that now is going to be filled with new wine. It's going to be filled with renewed anointing and renewed strength and renewed grace and renewed blessing from heaven. That there's a new wineskin that God's going to fill with His glory and fill with His presence. And that the destiny of the church, it's not over. The best is yet to come. This church has still got the destiny of the nations of the earth. I believe that people will come from around the planet to come and see what God has done in this church. And to see how they've weathered through what they've come. That a whole new season of growth, a whole new season of raising up and developing young people and raising up missionaries and raising up people from all over the earth. And sending them into places again to plant churches, again to do missions work, again to bring the gospel. We work with Walt and Marilyn Woods there in Ayacucho in the mountains of Peru, the Quechua Indians. As I left my office, they gave me this packet. I'm not even sure who it's for, but if you are here to get the diplomas for the Quechua Indians in the mountains of Peru, they're doing our training program in the Quechua language. Please see me afterwards. I don't know who you are, but I know this is supposed to go to somebody here because in the middle of December there's a graduation. And some Quechua Indian needs his diploma. So, you know, that's a planting from Abbott Loop into the country of Peru. We've just opened up a partnership with Paul Burby into Haiti. We've opened up over 14,000 students in the country of the Philippines. Through the missionaries that were birthed through Paul Burby's church out on the East Coast, which was a planting out of Abbott Loop. with Mike Pratt. We just were down in South Africa and Swaziland and seeing what God's doing down there. Again, God is going to bring forth a new birth. He's going to bring forth a renewal. He's going to bring forth out of, into this new wineskin. He's going to be poured new wine. And God's going to again pour out His blessing for the nations through this church. The best is yet to come. I love this church. I believe in this church. I will speak the blessings of this church all over the earth. Even if Rick doesn't like that, I will do so. Amen? Praise God. And so this is the definition of rebirth. Rebirth is to be born again. The action of reappearing or starting to flourish or increase after a decline. A revival. A renaissance. A regeneration. And I believe that God is going to bring forth that regeneration. And that rebirth. And that renewing. And all of these things that this is going to be used by God to bring forth something mighty and new that could never otherwise have happened. And this will become a blessing and a testimony of His power and of His goodness and of His grace.
Okay. If you could just pray over us, that'd be good.
Amen. Father, we just thank You for tonight. Thank You for this milestone. Thank You for this dedication, Lord. Thank You for bringing this congregation home into this hallowed land, Father, that You've marked for Your destiny and Your purpose. Thank You, Father, for the churches in this city that have demonstrated Your heart and Your unity and Your love. And thank You for their faithfulness, Father. And I pray, even as they have unselfishly given of their own, Father, that You would bless them back, that You would prosper those churches, that You would, Lord, pour out new wine, new oil, and new love, and new grace into each of those churches, and new blessing and new prosperity, Father. And Lord, we just dedicate this milestone to You, Father. We thank You for the labor of those that have shown such love. We thank You for the prophetic word at the beginning of the service of how You are pleased with the hearts of Your people. And Father, we ask Your blessing. We ask Your anointing. We ask that You'd fill these walls with Your faithfulness, with Your anointing and with Your grace, Lord. And that You would bring forth renewal and You would bring forth rebirth and You would bring forth, Father, a refurbishment, Father, and bringing forth a birthing of something new, God. And even as the grain of the wheat fell to the ground and died, Lord, that, Lord, it remained alone. But when it died, Father, it brought forth great fruit. We pray for the fruitfulness of the season to come. We pray, God, that You'd proliferate this church around the earth. And that You'd use it for Your glory and use it for Your purposes. And God, that You would fill this church with vision. Fill this church with zeal. Fill this church with Your anointing, with Your purposes. And God, with Your love for the world, Lord God. I pray in the name of Jesus that this church would be unstoppable. Even as You spoke, that its light would not be able to be extinguished. God, that its flame would shine to the ends of the earth. That it would send forth and be a light in it. And Lord, it would be a beacon, Father. And would send forth Your word to the uttermost parts of the earth. We ask in the name of Jesus. Bless this church. Bless it for its faithfulness in these past 53 years. God, all that has happened and has been done. God, bring forth a new way. A new season. A new life, a new birth, and a new strength, Father. And do Your thing, Father. Bring forth Your glory and Your goodness, Father, for the nations to bring testimony of what You have done. Lord, bless this church, we pray. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you.